We welcome you to Calvary Chapel this morning and truly do count it a privilege to travel with each of you. We gather to see what God would have for us. We gather to worship Him. And just we count it a privilege to do all of that and so much more that He has for us. So again, just welcome to each one here. And let's go ahead and get ready to study God's Word together. Towards that end, we want to make sure you have a Bible. So the ushers are going to walk down the aisle just briefly to make sure you have a Bible. If you're in need of a Bible, raise your hand. They count it a privilege to pass one over to you. And for all of us, let's turn to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16, as we continue our journey through the Bible, we are journeying with the children of Israel as they are making their way to and just right outside the Promised Land. At this point, we join with them once again here, and this time in Deuteronomy chapter 16. While the Bible is being passed out and all, I just want to mention that my wife, Kathy, will not be greeting you at the door today. She's fighting quite a bug. And so just let you know that she won't be there to give out the hugs and all. Deuteronomy chapter 16. In this chapter before us this morning, the Lord highlights three feasts that were to be of special focus for the children of Israel. He sets before them that when they come into this promised land, they are to remember and celebrate three particular feasts. Let's remind ourselves of what they are. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. Here we read of the first feast they're to celebrate. Observe the month of Abib and keep the Passover to the Lord your God. For in the month of Abib, the Lord your God brought you out of Egypt by night. Therefore you shall sacrifice the Passover to the Lord your God from the flock and the herd in the place where the Lord chooses to put His name. Go down to verse 5 as it speaks more about this Passover feast. You may not sacrifice the Passover within any of your gates which the Lord your God gives you, but at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide, there you shall sacrifice the Passover at twilight, at the going down of the sun, at the time you came out of Egypt. Go down now to the second feast. That was the feast of the Passover there to remember. Go down to verse 10, where they're reminded of the second celebration there to remember. Verse 10, then you shall keep the Feast of Weeks to the Lord your God, with the tribute of a freewill offering from your hand, which you shall give as the Lord your God blesses you. You shall rejoice before the Lord your God, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant, the Levite who is within your gates, the stranger and the fatherless, and the widow who are among you at the place where the Lord your God chooses to make His name abide. There we have the Feast of Weeks, or also known as Pentecost. Then the third feast there to remember is spoken about starting in verse 13. You shall observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days, when you have gathered from your threshing floor and from your winepress. And you shall rejoice in your feast, you and your son and your daughter, your male servant and your female servant and the Levite, the stranger and the fatherless and the widow who are within your gates. 7 days you shall keep a sacred feast to the Lord your God in the place which the Lord chooses, because the Lord your God will bless you in all your produce and all the work of your hands, so that you surely rejoice. Now, those are the three feasts that they're commanded to remember. They're all summarized now. Look at verses 16 and 17. 3 times a year, all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which He chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles. And they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Every man shall give as he is able, according to the blessing of the Lord your God, which He has given you. As we gather this morning, I believe the Lord has something that He wants us to focus on. I pray it'll be an encouragement and a challenge for all of us. You'll notice here in our text, God left no doubt. The children of Israel were to gather on certain occasions. Now, when they gathered, you'll notice three things about these commands that the Lord calls them to. First of all, when they gathered, they knew exactly why they were doing it. They were to gather for the Passover, which was a celebration of how they were delivered from their bondage in Egypt. They were to gather at the time called Pentecost, which was to celebrate God's provision for them through the harvest. And they were to celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, which was a celebration in which they celebrated God's provision and care for them while they journeyed through the wilderness. So when they gathered, they knew very clearly why they were to gather. Second thing you'll notice about this is they knew when they were to gather. The days were specifically set for each one of these. So they knew why they were to gather. They knew when they were to gather. Thirdly, they knew where they were to gather. They weren't just to do this any old place and in any old way. But instead, in each case, God tells them, when I bring you into the land, there's a place that I'm going to put my name upon. That's where you're to go and do this. And of course, that will eventually be in Jerusalem. They knew why they were to gather. They knew where they were to gather. They knew when to gather. I have on my heart this morning a question that I hope will be both a challenge and an encouragement for all of us. As we gather this morning, why? Why do we do this? I suspect a whole lot of reasons for that amongst us, but this is profitable and good that we stop and think about it. Now, be prepared. This will not cover all of this in one morning. We will surely probably take at least a couple of weeks to do this. This is a little bit different for me. Those of you who are regulars here know that, but this will probably be a two-parter because of the stuff that's on my heart that we're to look at. You see, we know when to meet, 8:30 or 10:30. We know where to meet. Oh yeah, there's that building over there, that converted industrial building on the corner of Main and Johnson. That's where we meet. We know the where, we know the when, but why? Why do we meet? And secondly, does our answer to that line up with why God says we're to meet? I've called our time together this morning, why church? Let's pray. Father, it is a privilege to be able to gather together like this. We thank you for it. And you have poured out such mercy and grace and love upon every one of us. Thank you for that. And you've called us, Lord, as your children to gather. But Lord, I suspect there's a lot of reasons why we do that. A lot of agendas, a lot of things that can be going on for us. Lord, this morning would you speak to us about why you say we're to gather together. Because Lord, we don't want to come short of that. We don't want to settle for less. And we want to make sure that our focus and our purpose and all are aimed at you and all about you. So Lord, help us. Help us to really think about what it is you have for us as we gather as a people in you. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. It might be because of the 15 years that I've been here. It might be because it's the start of a new year. It might be because I'm getting old and it's time to examine some things. I'd like to think it's because of the Holy Spirit. But it's a good question to ask. Why church? Why do we gather together? Routine? Rut? Same old, same old? No. But why? Why do we gather as a church? You know, there's a lot of surveys that point out why people pick the church they do, what they're looking for from a church as they come to church. There's a couple of ones real quick I'm going to put up here, not spend a lot of time on, just to help us kind of get started thinking about this. The first one is from some research done by a guy named Barna. But the Barna Group does a lot of church research. And so you can always go to their website and fill in on things. But for example, he says top nine reasons that church attenders choose a particular church. These are the reasons they list why they come to church, what they're looking for when they come to church. Doctrine and theology, meaning you want a church that lines up with your beliefs. That's a good one. People caring for each other. Yeah, yeah. Preaching, that's a scary one. Friendliness, children's programs, helping the poor, the denomination, or in our case, non-denomination. that they like the pastor, and another scary one. Sunday school, they like the teaching and all. So that happens to be Barnabas. What he points out is what people are looking for. There's another one, a guy named Rainier did this one. This study gets cited a lot, I'm not sure why, but top 13 reasons that the unchurched people choose a church. Again, the pastor and the preaching, looking for doctrine, friendliness of the members, on down, you can see the various places that they listed and all. Just kind of get us thinking about what people look for when they come to church. Maybe your reason's up there. There's a lot of good things up there. You want to have solid doctrine, you want friendliness, and you want solid teaching and all. So nothing wrong with all those. That's a good thing to have those and have goals and all. But maybe a more important question is not what are we looking for, but what is God looking for when a group of believers gather together? Because, see, you and I might have wrong agendas. We might be about us when we shouldn't be, might be looking at things, then be disappointed, feel like it didn't connect with us, and yet God really had what we needed. But we were on the same page. So the most important question becomes, what does God look for as we gather? And is that taking place? Are we lining up with what He would have for us here as we gather together? What does it take to go from observer to participant? What does it take to go from visitor to committed towards a fellowship? These are all important questions. What would God have us be like as we gather together towards Him and towards one another? I started this week moving forward with certain things in my heart, and I'll be sharing some of those. But please know that as the week went on, it became a whole lot more about me. And challenged me as a pastor. Why do we gather? What are we about? What opportunities are there? What do people leave thinking about? This is important for us all to think about. I know it sure is for me. I pray it'll be edifying for each of us. But please know that a lot of your faces flashed before me this week, in a good way. In a good way, I thought about the participation and the commitment and the encouragement and the comfort that both Kathy and I and Tim and all, we receive from you. So please hear this in love. But yet it is important we think about it. Why? Why are we here? Why church? First of all, let's look at that basic question. What is a church? Is a church simply a building? Well, I think we understand, no, that's not the case. Now, we'll use that phraseology, we'll use that terminology. Oh, I go to the church down at Main and Johnson. Or what church you go to? Oh, the one of, and we talk about a building or a place, but we understand that just simply means that's where the church is meeting, really. So we understand that idea. The church isn't really a building, but hopefully we're all clear and understanding about that. A church isn't just a denomination either, not just one particular denomination or non-denomination, as we are. But the point is not just one particular slice of people within the body of Christ. The word church is the translation of a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia is a word that really has two root words, and they mean a calling out. So the church is made up of people who are, the Bible says, the called out ones. When you receive Christ as Savior, He called you out of that old life into the new one. He called you out of this world into His kingdom. We are the called out ones. You receive Christ, you're saved, you're headed to heaven, and you are His children now. We are the church. But it's a word that means the called out ones. In the New Testament, it's used to speak of all those who belong to Jesus. Jesus said, Matthew 16:18, that awesome interaction between Him and Peter. Jesus asked them all, who do people say that I am? They are through a series of discussions. And Peter makes proclamation that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And Jesus said in Matthew 16:18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. So we see the church, and that's the word there, ekklesia. He says it's my called out ones, my church. They're the called out ones. And He is the rock He's talking about is the declaration that He's the Christ, the Son of God. That's the declaration Peter made. So He's the foundation, and we are the rocks, the stones that He's building up, so to speak. That's His church, but He's in charge of building it. He called us out, and He has things He wants us to experience and be about to accomplish those purposes. Are we? As we gather, are we? There's an individual application here, but there's a collective application and encouragement for all of us. See, this introduction helps us see that the word church refers to all those who share in the redeemed shed blood, are redeemed through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Now, having established that the church is not a building, but the people belong to Jesus, what is supposed to mark our gatherings? I want to go through some points about that, help us do that. Turn in your Bibles to your New Testament now. Go to the book of Acts. So you got the four Gospels, the first four books of the New Testament. And now go then to the fifth book, the book of Acts. Go to chapter 2, verse 42. Acts 2, 42. At this point, the new church has just been birthed. They're just getting off and running. And here we have that verse, which is most often pointed to for good reason, that helps us understand what the early church was about, and it becomes the blueprint for what we're to be about. It's right to the point, but such an awesome encouragement and reminder and challenge. Why church? The first thing, well, let's read the whole verse. Acts 2:42. It says of the early church this about them, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. This is what marked the gatherings of the first century called out ones, and it's what to mark our lives. We don't read about ornate buildings here, do we? We don't read about fancy robes. We don't hear of great choirs or pageantry, just these four crucial things. Let's look at them with the goal of seeing and making sure that they're happening in our fellowship, in our gatherings as a fellowship together. The first things it tells us about them is this: they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Notice that. They continued steadfastly at it. In what? In the apostles' doctrine. Now, the word doctrine there is a word that means the teaching. Some of your translations may say that. In my margin, it makes that note that that's a word there that means the apostles' teaching. What it means is this: in the early church, there was a great emphasis on the teaching of God's word. That's what they were all about. Because if they were going to grow, if they're going to be healthy, spiritually healthy, they need to be fed good spiritual food. And that's God's word. That's what we all need. And so that's what they were about. Now, just briefly, notice that it says they did it how often? Once in a while. No, they continued steadfastly at it. I have the privilege of sharing with you for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes if you're patient. And you generally are. You haven't thrown anything yet at me all these years. I hope this morning won't be the first time. But within 30 or 40 minutes, I'm expected to share with you certain things. Now, please hear this in love, but you know what? We will listen to more commercials this week than that. We will watch ball games today, many of us, that are going to be longer than that. And yet, it's the most important thing for our spiritual lives. But sometimes it's half an hour. It's not enough. You want to eat once a week? I don't think. But do we eat spiritually once a week? And so I encourage you, get plugged in some of the other opportunities, the men's study, the women's studies, the home fellowships. Get involved in ongoing devotional time at home. Have a consistent reading through the Bible time that you do, because we need it for our spiritual health. It's what we need. It's what God calls us to. And it's what marked them. The first thing they were about was the emphasis on teaching God's word. We all need spiritual food if we're going to grow spiritually. Do you know what the word pastor means? The word translated pastor means shepherd. One who feeds and cares for the flock. It is my calling and my privilege to set out the food of God's word as we gather together. What a privilege that is. So that's my call, to teach the word. Not opinion. You don't need my opinion at 3 in the morning, when there's a crisis, when you're hurting, we're going through one of life's storms, which we all will, you don't need my opinion, you need God's Word. We all need God's Word. And that's how we grow. That's what we feed on. And so that's what my calling and privilege is, to set the table, so to speak. That's why exposition or scripture-based topical messages, like this morning is, but we're going through this verse, messages where the text sets the topic. That's what we're about. That's why we place great emphasis on teaching the Word around here. I'm not saying we're the only place, but that's what we do. Because unfortunately, not all places do that. But wherever you land, wherever you settle in at, make sure it's a priority. And that it is indeed God's Word. Not God's Word shoehorned into the side somewhere. Not some little, you know, kind of glance at it or just try to make it look like, oh, that was scriptural. Well, yeah, they used a verse, but they didn't teach on it. Didn't expound it. But make sure whatever it is that you're getting fed good spiritual food. This last Thursday night, Pastor Chuck was over at Greg, where Greg Laurie is a pastor there at Orange County Harvest. And Chuck had a neat interview time there. Greg did a neat interview time with Pastor Chuck, as I mentioned earlier. Be praying for him. But he is the one God used. God did it, but God used him to raise up this whole Calvary Chapel movement, of which there's some like 1,400 Calvaries. That's just without other works going on about all that. But the point being is they were interviewing him, and Greg asked him, Pastor Chuck, can you summarize Calvary Chapels? What is a Calvary Chapel? And he answered this, Bible exposition. It's what God led him to do. It's what he's always been about. Teaching the Word, verse by verse, chapter by chapter, all through these years, he's just gone through the Bible over and over again. What's the motto of Calvary Chapel, basically? Simply teaching the Word simply. Because again, that's what we need. That's what we're really hunger for. God speaks to our hearts. And so my privilege is set that out there. And I pray that will always be the case around here. You know, Paul declared to his young protege, Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:2, he told him, preach the Word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and teaching. Timothy, just preach the Word. So that's what we're to be about. He goes on, or he says earlier in 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said, take heed to yourself and the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. If you have committed to this fellowship, then I suspect there's something that's true about you. You value Bible teaching. Because we're not really too much about glitz and glamour around here. We don't do a lot of, I mean, we use some PowerPoint and all, because that's okay, and there's other things, but in general, I don't prance and dance around. You know, that's not where I'm coming from. A lot of you say, and amen, glad I don't. But that is the case. Just putting forward God's Word. And so may I mention this to you? Wherever you decide to fellowship at, make sure it's God's Word and not just off to the side or some, you'd be surprised what passes for. Make sure it teaches the Word of God. But you know what? If you ever get out there and you find out that you're getting starved, come on home. There'll be a dinner for you. I pray there'll always be a meal here for you spiritually. And if there's not, then God take me out of this pulpit in a hurry. May you always say, you know what, I'm going home. I know where I can find a good spiritual meal every Sunday. We all like to visit Disneyland, but you can't live on popcorn and cotton candy. We need a good meal. I pray you always say, come on, let's go over to Calvary Sunday. I know I'll get fed the Word there. Not the only place, I'm not saying that, but I pray it'll always be true here. Because that's what we need. We're called the Through the Bible people. I went to a pastor to get together a while back, and that's what the guy said, oh, I know you guys, you're the verse-by-verse guy, you're the Through the Bible. You know, that's kind of what they know us as. Good. See, that way we get the whole counsel of God, and not just some pet theme, some little thing that that pastor wants to push on everybody. But we just go through the whole Word of God. Well, now, to that, I understand some people might say, well, man, then how come when I come to church, let me put it this way. It's interesting. You can have two people go to the same service and leave with totally different experience, can't you? One guy goes, man, I didn't get a thing out of that. That guy was boring. I didn't get it. I didn't get anything out of it. And they'll have another person come out and go, whoa, God really spoke to me. He met me where I was at. How did you know? You must have been listening into my life. I hear those things all the time. Well, what happened? Was it the same service? Yes. Then what was the difference? The ground in which it landed on. For Jesus said, my privilege is to cast the seed out there. But he said it's going to be dependent upon what ground it finds as to what kind of harvest is going to come from those seeds. And he said some ground is just plain hardened. And some is encumbered by weeds, the troubles of this world. And people come with so many agendas, the idea. And therefore the word doesn't, it isn't fruitful, it's not productive in that person's life. And yet for the heart that comes hungry, the soil that's ready to receive the seed, there is fruit born from it. Why church for us? Do you come hungry? Pray before you get here. Don't make the prayer that I prayed the first prayer that you've heard that morning, but make it your prayer that you're uttering. And one of those prayers should be, Lord, break up the ground of my heart. Take these circumstances I'm in and make me hungry that I can receive the word. See, it's interesting. I have the privilege of putting God's food out. And I don't know what the example would be, but you know, let's say I'm feeding some sheep, literal sheep, or you're feeding, maybe you got horses and you throw the alfalfa out there or something. You can lay the best alfalfa out there, but you can't make the horse eat it. You know, grab the sheep's mouth. Come on, swallow that. You're going to eat this whether you want or not. But that's not my part. That's not my calling. Mine is to make sure it's out there. So why do we come? Do we come hungry? Do we let our circumstances drive us to a place of hunger? Let it. So the purpose of this might meet us in our real place of need. The importance of the word. See, Bible doctrine matters. People will go like, well, I'm not into doctrine and theology. You know what? If you say you don't care about doctrine and theology, you'll still have a theology, just be a really poor one. Because you'll find yourself saying a lot, well, I think, or, well, I guess it's like this, or this makes sense to me. And then you get knocked around by this world. Don't have an impact for the world. And again, we don't have that refuge when we go through things that we need. So get plugged into the Word. We need to press on. If we hope to get through this verse, we do. What's the second thing it says about them? Says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The other purpose for gathering together, says, is fellowship. What an interesting word and what a misused word sometimes. I thank God for so many of you that I've got, Kathy and I've traveled with, the fellowship we enjoy with one another. Again, I do not take that for granted. Truly, I am in gratitude for the fellowship we share. And so I want us to think about that word for a moment. The word fellowship is a word that comes from a Greek word that means having in common. Strong's defines this as partnership. And so we enjoy a fellowship in which we are partners. What do we have in common? The shed blood of Jesus Christ. That knit us together as a family that's going to go on for eternity. And so we have a commonality, a bond here. We might like different music, dress differently and everything else, but at the core, at that which really matters, that which is eternal, we have a bond. And in that bond, we are to interact. In that bond, we're to encourage and sharpen and hold accountable one another. There should be no such thing as a Lone Ranger Christian. If you should have the attitude, I arrived late, left early, and nobody bugged me. That was a good church service. Then we're missing out. And somebody else is missing out because you have stuff to offer. You have things God wants to use you towards them. There's to be this koinonia, this fellowship together. But know this. People sometimes say such things as, I met the guys for some fellowship out at the golf course. Okay. Or, I was over at Joe's fellowship with him. Yeah, watch the ball game together. We're fellowshipping together. Well, that might be fellowship, but it's going to be dependent upon something. See, we need to remember, Christian fellowship has one thing that makes it such. It has Jesus at the center of it. We are two people available to be used by Him towards the other. That's the idea. I didn't say it's wrong to play golf. Go have fun. Okay, to watch the ball game. I plan to. But what is fellowship is the interaction, the encountering of God together and His work through us towards one another. That's the second thing they're about. It's what we need to be about. Now, that's not going to be accomplished by standing back, by rushing in, rushing out, not getting involved. And we'll be the loser for it on both sides of the equation here. We must risk caring about the other person. We must risk reaching out. And I can recognize it's going to take some energy, going to take some time. But why church? Because this is another one of those reasons. This is to mark our gatherings. To gather but not enter into fellowship with Jesus or each other is to miss a big part of why we're here. Now, at this point, maybe it would be good to discuss the role of friendship in church for a moment. Because though fellowship encompasses more than friendship, friendship is often cited as one of the main reasons why people pick or stay at a church. Friendship is often a component of what we would call fellowship. And indeed, that is the case so often. Kathy and I can count to so many people who are friends, and we became friends because we traveled with people in the Lord with those people. We got involved in ministry with them, whatever it might be. And that forms this kind of a bond, this friendship, and they held a special place in our lives. Nothing wrong with that. Just a few things to consider. In one particular church study, the researcher made this point about what new Christians said helped them connect at a particular church. He said they pointed to friendliness as one of the reasons. And here's what he said. He says, people notice when a congregation is friendly, such as when there are signs telling them where to park, when someone's there to show them how to get to the sanctuary or the nursery, and when people make an effort to greet them. Okay, we're doing pretty good. All those things are happening. We got a great greeters crew. Our signage has really improved. We're doing pretty good. But then he had to go and say this. You know, there's always that conviction part, huh? Quote, most church members believe they are friendly, the study reports, when in reality they are friendly only to those whom they already know. End quote. Ouch. Ouch. I'm friendly. I say hi to everybody I know. Well, that's part of it. But that's not to be all of it. Yes to friends, but no to cliques. And be very careful about the difference. Please hear this in love. Of course we have people we are friends with at church. That's one thing we enjoy about it. One of the reasons we attend there. If they were to leave and go somewhere else, we'd be really tugged because we want to travel with them also. Having friends is a good thing at church. That's what happens. You start forming friends. That's part of the fellowship aspect. So please, having friends are great. And of course you want to look forward to them. How you doing? Hey, let me pray for you. How's that thing going we talked about? That all has its place. Please. So yes, have your group of friends at church. Great. But let me ask you this. How hard would it be for someone new to break into that group? That group of your friends. Take a moment and think about your group of friends here at the church. Look around at your group of friends if they're with you. Consider your circle of church friends. Are they the same people with no new additions as they were a year ago? You go and you see the same people. You greet those same people. Don't want to greet anybody else. I'm fine. I've got Pete and Joe and Bill, and we're just fine. But are they the same friends they've been for a long time with no new additions? Then danger. That's probably, or at least a good chance, how should I word this lovingly? You should consider if that's a click. How hard would it be for someone to break into your circle of friends here at church? Oh no, we let them come around. Yeah, the whole time they're around, you're giving the vibe like, could you move on? We want to talk. We're here to really gossip and you're getting in the way. Or whatever it is. See, we do that. Well, I've got my regular friends. And I. How hard would it be to break into our group, your group? Be open. Remember, you're new ones too. And God wants to expand our borders. And so we need to understand the importance of friendship, but don't let it become this enclosed, stagnant group. Well, I know we have to move along now. Thirdly, they're continuing steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in the breaking of bread. Yoo-hoo! This means we all get to go over to In-N-Out Burger together, right? I'm on board with that. Let's go to Applebee's. It says the breaking of bread together. Well, guess what? Almost all commentators point out that this is a translation of, really, it mainly refers to what we call the communion service. The gathering together to celebrate that which has changed everything for all of us. We are called, not commanded. We don't lose our salvation if we're not there. But what marked the early church and what's to mark us is the frequent remembrance of what's changed our entire destiny. That which ushered in forgiveness and hope and life and grace and mercy. And if we've been touched by that, he says, now as my children, would you get together and remember that? That's what this is talking about. I think, please hear it in love, I think a sparsely attended communion service is one of the saddest sights there is. Now, some of you, you're here regularly for our communion services because you look forward to it. You love it. You want to be able to, you just love celebrating what the Lord did for you. You love that time of prayer. You love the afterglow time. You love the worship. Good stuff. I recognize that. Again, several faces come to mind. But if you don't make communion a regular thing, I want to encourage you. What does it say to the Lord and to this world when we can't find time to gather as His children for the one that's changed everything for us? Now, I want to be fair. I understand that things come up. We get sick. We have a work schedule. You got to go to work. But so often, that's not the issue. For too many, it's just not a priority. We get tired. We get busy. There's always next month. And yet, it's what marked them. Why church? In this case, to remember and celebrate the one who paid the price for us. Now, on the flip side, I do want to share, I'm so blessed when I see people take time out to gather around the communion table. It's so awesome to watch. So I would just say, if you have something more important than to remember what Jesus did for you by gathering with the others of like mind and heart and celebrate it, if you have something more important than that, would you please let me know afterwards? I'd like to hear what it is. But I also may say in love, I may challenge you about it. This coming Wednesday night is our communion celebration. I'll leave it right there. But think about it. What place does it have? Why church? We're to be about Him. It's not just, Lord, all these felt needs and you're here. It's about Him. And we're to remember Him. So I invite you, make communion a priority. Why should we make communion a priority? Because Jesus made you a priority. And all he says, but now would you gather and remember that? This coming Wednesday night, 6:30. Lastly, what does it say mark their fellowship together? Prayer. Prayer. Prayer has been called the orphan of the church too often. And yet I have to, I'll share with you openly, I was challenged greatly by that this week. I have a challenge where I've let you down on this and some other areas. There's no getting around it. You can't have a healthy fellowship anymore. You can have a healthy life without prayer. Prayer was a central hallmark of the early gatherings. We read about it throughout Scripture. And prayer not just for a few that go forward, but a mutual lifting up of the needs amongst the body, amongst the family. Prayer amongst one another when we're ever in need. Prayer for and with one another. Prayer at home fellowships. Prayer at Bible studies. Yes, prayer at church service. But prayer, part of a healthy life and a healthy fellowship. Pray that God will give me wisdom as I think about how we might make sure we're tracking with all of that. But Jesus did say, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And so a healthy fellowship will be much in prayer. Prayer for and prayer with each other. Let's ask God to make sure he cultivates that. And let's be open to cultivating that in our lives. Well, that's your 40 minutes. I feel like I just started. You've been good, Bible students, and you've been gracious. And I hope you hear this in the loving heart that I intended. But like I say, it's a good time to think about, okay, Lord, well, we're tracking with you, awesome. If there's any place we're not, then change it. Add, take away, do whatever it takes. But I want to be about what you want us to be about, because I know that's what glorifies him, and that's what he's designed, that we might grow in him. Now, I do believe there's some more points for us to cover, so Lord willing, I say that because he always has right to preempt the whole thing. But we'll have to wait for part two next week. But I really encourage you to come, if possible. We saw at the beginning of our time together this morning, the children of Israel knew when to meet, they knew where to meet, and they knew why to meet. Again, the where and the when we have a good idea of, but the why is crucial. Why church is crucial. To avoid ruts and routines. I was talking to somebody recently. I just won't give away who they are, but they were sharing how they've recently been going through some real, what they feel is some real, they're finally waking up to some things. But I had to ask the person, I said, how is it you sat under teaching for so many years? And it didn't, this wasn't happening. He said, because I was a Sunday morning Christian. I'm a Sunday morning Christian. Why church? That's a good question for all of us. Why? See, it's possible. Too often we can say, you know what, that's church, but afterwards I leave, I eat, I go home, I work, I watch the ball game, and it's just kind of a part of our life. Yeah, I go to church, it's cool. But there's no real intent to let it impact us and change us. In love, God would say, come on, I got better. Come on, let's let it be all He has it to be, and may it find in us all He wants it to be. That openness to that. Why we meet is crucial. Why we meet should line up with what God wants it to be. In the end, we're not going to answer what every church should be out there, every gathering, every body, every fellowship. We're not going to answer what church is for everyone, but we should answer what does God say our church is to be. See, that puts us all on the same page, and not just with each other, but with the Lord. What did we look at this morning? An emphasis on the Word. True fellowship with one another, gathering for communion, and prayer. That's what marked the early church. May it continue to, and ever more so, mark us. Jesus said, the Father, speaking of the Heavenly Father, of course, the Father seeks those who will worship Him in spirit and truth. Jesus admonished the church at Ephesus because they left their first love. Jesus told the church at Laodicea that he would vomit them out of his mouth because they were lukewarm. Sounds to me like the Lord is looking for us to be about certain things. A passion, a zeal, a love, a people who line up with what he has for us. I would invite all of us, let's be in prayer and really think about these core purposes this week. Why do we meet? And more specifically, why do we each come to church? And then, of course, let God show us. Does that line up with what He wants it to be? Well, I'm going to invite the worship team up. You've been very good students this morning. I pray this will encourage all of us to think about it, be in prayer about this. If you do need prayer, our prayer partners will be at the prayer room. Prayer matters. We have a prayer-hearing God. We have a prayer-answering God. Don't wish you'd gotten prayer. Go get it. And let's just press on in all these things that He has for us. Let's pray. Father, that we can even be Your children. Father, that You have called us the called out ones, that we can be called out by You, called unto You, claimed as Yours, made Yours. Lord, what an awesome, awesome thing. We thank You. We thank You. And we do have such thankfulness and gratitude for Your blessings, Your goodness. And I thank You for these that Kathy and I get to travel with, all these here in our fellowship, Lord. Thank You for the work You've done and are doing and are yet to do. Thank You for it all. And Lord, I would ask that You would help us. Help us to keep pressing on in all that You've shown us, all You'd have us to be about, Lord. And if there's anything You want to do differently, however You want to go about it, Lord, have Your way. But I do pray, Lord, that we would be those who are about Your word, about true koinonia, fellowship, encouragement, comfort, accountability together, Lord. I pray, Lord, You help us to be those who remember, gather and remember the price You paid. Help us be a people who pray. And all this, Lord, may this fellowship be Yours. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.